Well, it's June and Easter was a couple of months ago, but the reality for us as Christians is that Easter, its purpose and its meaning, continues to impact our lives every single day. We as Christians live Easter lives. This morning I'm inviting you to think with me about what it means, even in the summer, well past Easter, for us to continue to live what we're calling an Easter life. I invite you this morning to take your Bible or to open your order of worship and to follow along with me as we continue through the book of Galatians. We have looked at chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. This morning we're ending chapter 2, starting in verse 11. We continue to listen as Paul writes to his Christian friends in Galatia about some matters that are very important to him, and matters that we apply to our own lives today. So Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. The scripture says, "When Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, to Peter, in front of them all, 'You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing." May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word today. Well, I want to start with a couple of questions this morning. They're kind of personal questions, but I just want you to think with me about how these questions relate to your life. Do you act differently depending upon who you are around? Do you always act the same? Do you generally respond the same in life? Or do you change your behavior based on who you are around? Another way to ask this is, how much does peer pressure influence or affect our lives? We all know about peer pressure. Maybe often we relate peer pressure to our teenagers, our students, our children, and we think about how it impacts their lives, and certainly it does. But the reality is, it doesn't matter what your age, peer pressure impacts and affects all of us. There is what we might call direct negative peer pressure. It is this kind of peer pressure is when someone directly asks or pressures you to do something. Something you're not comfortable with. Something that you know you shouldn't do. It's powerful. It's difficult for many to resist. We may be afraid of losing friends or relationships if we don't go along with what is suggested. That's direct negative kind of peer pressure. But you know, there is also what we might call indirect negative peer pressure. This kind of indirect peer pressure that is negative is maybe not quite as powerful, but it still greatly influences our lives. Indirect negative peer pressure is when we see or hear someone doing or saying something, then we start doing it ourselves. Maybe someone is wearing a certain kind of clothes, or they're talking a certain way, or they're behaving a certain way. So nobody pressures us to do it, but we just kind of adopt that way of wearing clothes or talking or speaking or behaving. No one's necessarily pressuring us to do something, but we just adopt a different way because we see it. Well, it's not always peer pressure that we are saying or doing something. Sometimes we're doing something and this kind of direct or indirect peer pressure stops us from doing or acting or behaving in a way that we've always done. You know, it's interesting. The people in the Bible were not immune from peer pressure. Even some of the great Christians, Peter himself, who Jesus called the Rock, was influenced and affected by peer pressure. Here's what was happening in our text for today. It is after Peter has had that wonderful vision that is recorded in Acts chapter 10. Maybe you remember that vision. If not, I would encourage you to go back and read it. In the 10th chapter of Acts, Peter has this vision, and he comes to an understanding that the gospel of Christ is open to all people. And he also realizes that what makes a person clean or right with God really has nothing to do with what he or she eats. It's about their relationship with God in a spiritual sense. All of this comes to him through this vision. Well, after that vision, Peter then begins eating with non-Jewish people, something that was against the customs and traditions of the time. He begins eating with Gentiles. He begins associating with them. He begins adopting their lifestyle. But peer pressure comes in. He starts to think, I wonder what James and John and some of the other disciples are thinking about me doing this. I wonder if they're thinking less of me. I wonder if the other Christians in Jerusalem are thinking less of me because of what I'm doing. And because of this peer pressure, even though he believed it was the right thing to do, to eat with non-Jewish people and associate with them, still he stopped doing it out of fear of what other people were thinking of him. I wonder, have you ever stopped doing something that you knew was the right thing to do simply because of what someone else might think about you? Peter did. And because he did, Paul calls him out. That's what's happening in our text for today. Paul is calling Peter out because he has fallen to peer pressure. And he is allowing what other people think of him to stop him from doing what he believes to be right. So Paul says to Peter, look, Peter, you used to eat with the Gentiles. You used to associate with them. You used to hang out with them. You used to live like they lived. So in fact, you were actually accepting and approving of their way of life. Why would you now reverse your decision? Why are you now changing your behavior? What happened, Peter? What changed? This passage of scripture in Galatians is critically important. The great theologian Martin Luther said of this very passage that we are reading this morning, he said, "This is no trifling matter. It is the most central article of all Christian doctrine," he says. It is so important because it deals with what it means to live our life of faith with integrity, not being influenced by other people, but to live solely in the grace of Jesus Christ in the way that God guides and directs us. That's what Paul is saying to Peter at this portion of the letter. I want you to think with me about what Paul emphasizes as he tries to bring Peter back in line with what he thinks Peter knows to be the right thing to do in his life. Think about what Paul says. Number one, Paul begins by telling Peter and his readers and us about our greatest need. Paul says that our greatest need in life is what he calls justification. It is being justified in the sight of God. Verses 15 and 16, Paul says, "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a person is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." So what does that mean? When he says justification is our greatest need, when he talks about being justified, what does that mean? Well, that's a big theological word, right? Justification. It sounds holy. It sounds scholarly. What does it really mean? Literally, this word means to be in right standing with God. It means that we are whole and complete in our relationship with God. It means that before we were broken, fractured, like the bowl that we saw earlier during the children's sermon. But to be justified means that we have come back together, that that which is broken has been repaired, that has been placed back together. We are whole. We are in right standing with God. See, when we sin, when we fall short of God's glory, we can't be in good relationship with the holy God. We have to have some means of being restored, of being put back together. Being put back together is Paul's statement about what it means to be justified. He continues after the verses that I read a moment ago. He says, "So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified." Put back together, whole. We are a new creation. Elizabeth read it for us earlier. The old has gone. The new has come. We are whole and restored in our relationship with God. Paul says that is our greatest need. But here's what's important. Paul says, all of my life, I thought the way to be restored and put back together and made whole was through the law. I was taught as a child, all through my early years, my young adult years, the way we were justified is through the law. The only way to be in good standing with God was to keep the Ten Commandments, to follow all the Mosaic laws, to keep the 613 laws that appear in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Hebrew Scriptures. To keep all of those laws, that's how I was in right relationship with God. So I did my best to follow those laws so that I would be justified. But Paul says, here's what's very clear to me. I can't do it. I've tried, but I cannot be justified through the law. We know that's true. We can try our best to keep the Ten Commandments, to keep all of the laws that we read in Scripture, even to follow through Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. We can try our best to do those things, but we're human. We constantly fail. Paul says, all my life I was taught that the way I was to be justified was through my works, my efforts. If I just tried hard enough, I could save myself. But Paul says, I've since learned I can't do that. So my greatest need, since I can't do it on my own, my greatest need is for God to provide a way to put me back together, to make me whole. The story is told about Martin Luther. When he was in his study in his dorm room in the middle of the night in the monastery, he was reading through Galatians, he was reading through Romans. In the middle of the night, when he came to this incredible revelation from God that he could not save himself through his works, that salvation, justification was only found through the grace of Jesus Christ. When that revelation came to him, the story is told that Martin Luther was so overwhelmed and so burdened by this amazing revelation that he stumbled out into the hallways and was walking around through the cloistered halls of the monastery. And as he made his way stumbling through the halls late at night in the dark, he saw a rope that was hanging down. And because he was stumbling just to grab and make sure he kept his balance, he grabbed onto the rope, not realizing that the rope led to the belfry, where the bells were. And in the middle of the night, while all the monks are sleeping, Martin Luther, to keep from falling, begins ringing the bells. But symbolically, it was as if he was saying, "The just shall live by faith." Justification, being right with God, is through God's grace. It's not on my own efforts. It is through the grace of God. One preacher said, "Justification is the sovereign act of God whereby God declares righteous the believing sinner even while the person is still in the sinning state." In other words, even though we are still sinning, God doesn't see our sin. But by grace in Jesus Christ, God sees the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross and thereby says, "You are righteous. I declare you righteous in my eyes. You don't have to do anything to find favor with me." Some people have described justification in this way. They have said that it is just as if I never sinned. In other words, it's taking the syllables of that word, justified, just if I'd never sinned. That's a good picture of justification, but in some ways, it's a little incomplete. It only shows the end of the story. It doesn't show the old becoming the new, the broken becoming whole. A little over a month ago, I had a bright idea. I sometimes have bright ideas, and I think they're brighter than they probably usually are. And that was certainly the case here. I had the bright idea that in my backyard, there were some places that I wanted to cover with mulch. I didn't want to pay a bunch of money, so I decided I would get some free mulch. That was my bright idea. You ever heard the phrase, "Nothing's ever really free in life"? Well, that certainly applies to my experience here. I was proud of myself. I went online and found a company that would deliver free mulch. I put my information in, and then I sat back and I thought, I'll wait maybe a week or so. They'll contact me. We can set up a time for them to deliver the mulch. 10 minutes later, my phone rang. They said, "The truck is 30 minutes away. And it will be at your house with a load of mulch." I said, "Great, this is fantastic." I still remember the guy saying, "It's a lot of mulch." I said, "Good, I want a lot of mulch, that's great." 30 minutes later, the truck pulls up in front of the driveway. It is a huge truck. The guy says to me, "Where do you want the mulch?" I said, just put it in my driveway. I'll take care of it. He says, "Don't you want to move your car? My car is parked in front up by the garage. Don't you want to move your car?" I said, "No, I'm going to take care of this mulch this afternoon. That's not going to be a problem." He said, "How are you going to move that mulch? Do you have a machine?" I said, "No." I said, "Me and my wheelbarrow and my shovel, we're going to move all this mulch." He laughed and he said, "I think you better move your car." He was right. I moved the car, and 3 to 4 days later, we finally had a driveway again after getting all the mulch moved. But after 300 to 400 wheelbarrows full moving mulch around the yard, in the day I would come in and I would shower, and I remember standing in the shower and the water just looked like mud with all of the filth that had come off of me. And as I was reading this passage, that image came to mind. I thought about standing in the mirror after the shower, and I thought, you know, I could have said, "It is just as if I was never dirty." But the reality is, I was filthy. And it would be much better, much more accurate for me to say, I was filthy, and now I'm clean. I wasn't very smart, and now I've learned something, right? All of those things would be more accurate. But that's the picture Paul is saying. It's not accurate just to say it is as if I was never dirty. We need to recognize the brokenness, recognize the dirt. The old has gone. The new has come. Paul says our greatest need is to be cleansed. Our greatest need is to take that which is broken and be put back together. Well, that kind of grace, that forgiveness does not come through the law, Paul says, but God has provided a way. He describes for us not only our greatest need, but our greatest gift. Paul says, while justification is our greatest need, the greatest gift ever given to us is the grace of Jesus Christ. That grace, through his death and resurrection, means that wholeness, cleanliness is possible. That's the message we deliver every Easter. Because Jesus died and was resurrected, wholeness is possible. Every day of our lives as Christians, we get to live that grace. It is the gift of Easter every day of our lives. In verse 21, Paul says, I have learned that we are not saved or justified by the law or by our own good deeds, but instead we are saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. In other words, the death of Jesus was counted as the consequence for our sin. The death of Jesus became actually our own death. It was the penalty for our sin. Verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, so I no longer live, but Christ lives through me. That grace is the greatest gift we have ever been given. Several years ago, I was having a conversation with a friend of mine who's Jewish. We often talked about our faith and the differences and the similarities between our faith. And on this particular conversation, the person asked me and said, tell me about grace. That's not a concept I really understand. So I told him to the best of my ability. Grace means we do not earn the right to have a relationship with God. There's nothing I can do to bring about wholeness in my life. There's no way I, on my own, can pick up the broken pieces and put them back together. God has provided that for me as a gift. And my responsibility is simply to accept the gift that God has given to me. Well, after a few moments, he said, then I think grace is probably the biggest difference between Christianity and Judaism. For I believe, he said, that I have to do something to be in a right relationship with God. He was right about the difference. That is one of the biggest differences between our faith. For we believe to be in good standing with God means we can't do anything to get that right, justified relationship with God. All we can do is to accept the gift God has given us. But here's the catch. Because grace is a gift, it can be accepted or it can be rejected. God doesn't force this gift on us. God never overrides our freedom to require us to accept grace. Accepting God's grace is totally and completely our decision. Here's how Paul says it. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Basically, Paul says if a person refuses God's grace, then the person is saying the death of Jesus meant nothing. For Paul says, if I can be in a right relationship with God on my own, if I can make that happen, if I can save myself, then why did Jesus have to die? We don't have to miss God's grace. All we have to do, Paul says, is to accept it. God has given us the way to put our lives back together. God has given us the method by which we are in clean, right standing before God. God has done that for us, which we could never do for ourselves. God has justified us. God has saved us. Friends, that is Easter living. Every day that you and I wake up, every day that we breathe, every day that we go about our daily lives, that we have the opportunity to experience forgiveness and grace, that is Easter living. Martin Luther also said, a Christian is not one who has no sin, but one whom God has forgiven by faith in Christ. For us as Christians, every day is the opportunity to receive and experience God's grace. Just as we began our service today with our meditation and the thought, we conclude, every day to us is Easter with its resurrection song. Even when life overwhelms us, Easter people sing this song. Alleluia, alleluia, everlasting Easter song. Thanks be to God for the gift of grace. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we are most grateful that we continue to learn from the great people of faith, people like Paul and Peter and those disciples who have gone before us. Lord, thank you for giving us your word that challenges us and encourages us. And as we go through this week, help us to truly experience your forgiveness and your grace. For Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, has paid it all. For we make our prayer in his name. Amen.